Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're actually finishing off Ecclesiastes today. The Jackson second reading was 2 weeks ago. The final and third reading of the Soji Law, which is, you're going to hear a lot of it, sexual orientation, gender identification, non-discrimination for the town of Jackson, for housing and employment, is the third reading tomorrow, and it's pretty much going to be approved because the mayor on the second reading, after everybody spoke, already had his pre-written acceptance speech, so it's kind of a done deal. But something that I've found interesting that David Bott sent, in addition to this reading, Teton County Commissioners and Jackson Town Council will both take up a housing law overhaul. This one is a scant 234 pages, and I have the link if you want it. It's almost like the healthcare law that nobody read. And here it is, the paragraph that he wrote. There is no religious exemption for this one. In brief, for any new business, or if your ministry expands in size or scope, the town or county will assign the number of housing units you shall provide based on square footage formula. Your additional workers will apply for your housing through the housing authority or housing trust, not sure the difference. The government housing authority will decide who shall inhabit your housing. Those eligible for your housing are any from within the housing pool within the town or county. You have no guarantee that the housing you shall build for your workers will be granted to your workers. You read that correctly, and it will be issued under our Soji law. So it's on the heels of this sexual orientation, gender identification, this law is coming in. And then he adds, I feel certain that somewhere George Orwell is wondering, where did they come up with that nonsense? And so, I mean, and I'm going to turn my phone off now. It's a reality of where all this is going. But, like we talked about in Sunday school, the hope is in Jesus Christ, and that the pendulum has swung so far, as Joyce put it, to one side. Christians in society were saying, enough is enough, you know, and we're making a stand. You know, this is enough, it's getting ridiculous, and we're going to stand for what we believe in, our religious freedom, and you're not going to take it from us. Even though you legislate it, I mean, it's getting pretty ridiculous as far as it's going. But that's, and you're thinking, well, you know, that's Wyoming. I mean, it's Jackson, Wyoming. it's Wyoming, and it's over in that corner. But it's, you know, if it's whatever's over there is gonna, it's gonna.
California annexed it.
We can only hope. Maybe we'll give them a little section of road all the way to California and say, here's your trail. But it's interesting times. And with that, you know, we're starting solid, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, his final conclusion of what Solomon's been journaling, what we've been looking at. We haven't been in Ecclesiastes for a couple months now, but, you know, when you get to the final test, the last piece of a puzzle, or the last chapter of a book, coming to the end of something can be either extremely satisfying or disappointing. And when you read chapter 12, the first part takes kind of a fresh look at physical aging, which is kind of disappointing when you read it.
If you're over 50.
I mean, it's when you read it, you're kind of like, wow, that's real encouraging, Solomon. But then you get the back half of it. And the thing I've learned with Ecclesiastes, it's a really tough book. It's almost like the Old Testament version of the Book of James. It's good in the sense where it doesn't just leave you hanging. He's lived life. He's written about it. He says, don't do this and this is why. Don't live under the sun. Live above it. Everything else is vanity or emptiness. Vanity of vanity. And he repeats that in verse 8 of this chapter. So he's pulling everything together. He's kind of wrapping it up. And the key word we're going to look at today is remembering, because it comes across a couple times. And this word means in the Hebrew, acting decisively on behalf of someone or something. In the first verses, it's a command we're going to see. But Solomon lived it all, wrote it down, and although a lot of people don't take his advice and look for pleasure apart from God, thinking they have the answer or will find it, they won't. They won't. And that's what you see a lot of in society today. You know, in any time during society. But there's no pleasure, happiness without God. Without Him, satisfaction is a loss. And the paradox is, as Philippians 3:10, you know, life is not complicated, but it is. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means it's not complicated, but it is. I mean, at times it seems like you're just sailing along, and we read this book that we're going to do our next study on, and that I recommend to read is The Land Between by Jeff Mannion. And sometimes these detours come up that we don't expect. And they don't become so much a detour. They're just our new way of life. You know, they're just a new way of life, like this hailstorm. It's hard, but it's good, and it's good, but it's hard. I mean, I guess that's the best way to explain it, that if it makes any sense, that's the way it is. But it's just different, you know, and it makes you look at things differently and life differently and things differently. And that's what Solomon gives us. But he keeps it wrapped around God. And that's what he's saying. Keep it wrapped around God and you'll never go wrong. So before we get going, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for this final chapter. I thank you just for Solomon's life. You know, as David passed along his kingdom to Solomon, as Ted shared this morning, he said, you know, to be a man and then do these godly things, follow the things of God. And Solomon inherited a godly kingdom. His name means peace or peaceful. But he came across a lot of things that came with peace. You know, he did a lot of things he shouldn't have did. And Lord, he taught us a lot of things, wrote them down for us. So as we go through this final chapter, just speak to us and teach us, Lord. And it's in your name we pray, amen. So, the first thing I want to look at the word memory and then remember, because they're kind of the same. Memory from the Bits and Pieces 1989 tells us improving one's memory is not all that difficult. Most of us simply don't expend the time or effort required. I have to agree with that. The True Art of Memory, wrote an English historian. That's fine. I'm reading this in there. The True Art of Memory, wrote an English historian. Didn't the guy remember the person's name or not? Just an English historian. But anyway, is an art of attention. We can improve our memories by simply putting our minds to it and by following a few simple rules. Remember to remember. You know, and I'm horrible at it remembering names is because I don't pay attention. Remember to remember. Telling yourself that you want to remember this or that fact and concentrating on what will improve your memory immediately. We remember but what we want to remember. Oh, selective hearing with teenagers. They only remember the words they want to remember, and they forget those key words, you know, and then they use words like always and never, you know, and this is the worst fill in the blank day of my life class, you know, and they forget key words, and we often do that, but we need to want to remember. And then sharpen your observation. If anyone has ever watched the comedy Psych when it was on, he always had this ability to just, he would pay attention to the detail of things. And that's what we need to do. Pay attention. Sharpen your observation. Really look at things or look at people. I'm better at remembering faces. I'm really good at that, but names sometimes. And I'm trying to remember to do that. And I walk away and I'm like, oh, what was their name? And I forget. You know, because gone are the days when your name, you know, like names are Mike and Scott and Dave, like my brothers and I. And, you know, I remember those, and Jeff, and Paul. The insurance guy was Paul. I remember that because of Paul, you know. But Ted's a good name. But then, you know, trust that when you teach school, you get variations of names and names that you're like, wow, where did this ever come from? And why are you spelling it that way, with double letters and, you know, against anything phonetically that flies? So it's, you know, so sharpen your observation. Practice recall. Forgetting is most rapid soon after learning. It helps to repeat the things right afterwards. And repetition will help fix the factor image in your minds. And concentrate. Eliminate distractions. The mind is best when it is centered on one thing at a time, which is good. So I say all those things, remember to remember, sharpen your observation, practice recall, concentrate, because as we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, Solomon tells us in his last chapter, remember, and that's a command. There's commands in the Hebrew too. It's a command. So he's saying, I'm commanding you now. And remember is to act decisively on behalf of somebody. And it says, remember now your Creator. Remember on behalf of your God. And what does it add? In the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, or do it now before evil comes. And Solomon is ordering or commanding to act decisively on behalf of God while you're young. The Living Bible says, don't let excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before the evil years come when you'll no longer enjoy the living. And I'll get to that explanation about evil years, saying, well, just because I'm young, does that mean I'm going to have evil years? And the thing behind that is, develop godly habits before you develop bad habits when you're young. And that's what he's saying to the people. Turn back a page. It's a page for me in Ecclesiastes 11, where Solomon teaches on something similar about being young. Going back in 11, 7, and 8, truly the light is sweet. It's wonderful to be alive, he's saying. And it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun as we go through life. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember, there's that word again, the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. And then we remember from Psalm 90, verse 12, that David said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we may be taught, and we would gain that heart of wisdom while we're young. Because think of it this way. I hate to say this, we are going to get old. And while we're young, you can do much, much more, many more things than you can do when you're older. And Solomon will touch on a few of those things. But if you do those things while you're young, while you're old, you can be still very effective by the habits that you set when you're young. The things become automatic to you. I mean, just think of the knowledge. I mean, that Terry gained from day one with the power and light and pulls from when he retired. He probably could have wrote a book. More easily read than the one they give to the manual to the new employees right now. More practical. So, I mean, but the things that you learn, but when you're young, it's like, well, if I could just go back and I knew that one, playing a sport, you're thinking I'd be a much better player, as a coach. And when you're young and you're a player, you're like, I just want to play. I don't want to be coached. So there's this thing that if we pay attention, we do these things while we were young, it makes sense. The 1828 Noah Dictionary, remember, says to have in mind an idea which had been in mind before and which recurs to the mind without effort, and to bear or keep in mind to attend to. And Philippians 2:5 says we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, and that's what being young and going through life and achieving older years, I like that, and becoming old, is you have the mind of Christ and you always have it. It's always in your mind. As a Christian, you always have. I was reading the Oswald Chambers devotional today, or was it yesterday? But anyway, I can't even remember what day it was. He says, always practice righteousness, but never expect to get it. We're always supposed to act righteous, not above everybody, but the righteousness of Christ should always be in us, but never expect to get it from anybody else. Always have that mind of Christ. And that's what this, remember now your Creator. And it's interesting that word Creator is bara, which in the beginning God created. It is the exact name that in the first Genesis 1:1, bara is God, which means the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. So he says, remember now the Trinity, everybody. The whole thing in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. I have no pleasure, and what the years draw near when you say I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. Solomon provides a rather fresh view. We're going to start looking at verses 1 and 6, but a hard look at aging. And like I said, it's not to downgrade aging, because you're going to get there, but to make us all realize that certain things, more can be done when young than old in regard to energy and physical activity. I used to bike 30 to 40 miles when I went out biking when I moved here. 25 is a good one now. That's a lot. I'm a lot more effective, and I don't want to hate bike riding by biking anymore because it becomes not very pleasurable after that because I just can't do it as good as I could. Now Tressa chases me around on my bike, so I just do less and more. But it's the point being made is your strength available to God when it's still yours is during your youthful years, and don't waste that on evil or meaning things. Seek God now, and He will never get old. If we seek God now, never gets old. You know? Never become, always consider yourself a new believer because you'll never be an old one. Who wants to be considered an old believer? An old anything? An old fool? Or, I mean, it's, you don't want to. Look at verses 3 and 4. Here's where Solomon, and it'll get better. What he says, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble, and he's speaking of hands and arms. I mean, remember my grandpa when he was aging, and he had to sign some stuff for my mom, you know, and he was signing, and his hand shook like this. And I was like, wow, grandpa's getting old. And that's what Solomon's saying. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble, hands and arms, the strong men bow down. That means when, as you get older, you can't stand as long, and you know, getting up and getting down is hard. When the grinders cease because they are few, what do you think he's speaking of there? Teeth. Yeah. And those that look through the windows grow dim. The eyes. He's saying, as you get older, your eyes don't get good. And I have trifocals, and I was biking the other day, and my glasses just weren't sitting right. And I was like, I'm going to wipe out because the road's just kind of like... So I had to stop and just kind of push them where they needed to go. But I was like, this isn't just, what am I looking through on my glasses? So it was, I'm like, I better just stop and fix it because the road was kind of moving around. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low, and that speaks of our hearing. He's saying, you know, as the older you get, sometimes the hearing goes. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, you get up before the birds, or when you hear the birds chirp. Yeah. And all the daughters of music are brought low, and that has to do just with your music ability and rhythm. Also, they are afraid of height and of tears in the way. As you get older, you become acutely aware of danger. Like, man, that is a 6-foot wall, and I am not jumping off of that thing. I mean, I've been there. I didn't stop at the point where I said, well, that's a big boulder. I'm not going to lift it and push it off the hill. That's why I had my triple hernia. But now I'm to the point where I'm not lifting anything. I'm not picking up anything I can't lift with one hand. That's my standard for a rock. Wow. And now if it's a boulder, I'm just going to say, yeah, if you guys want to push that over, go for it. But I am not touching it. The tilt-a-whirl, I cannot go on anymore. Anything spins more than 3 times. Or I will throw up, or my head will be spinning forever. And I used to be able to spin and spin and spin. Like kids, you see them? I used to think that was the greatest thing when you could just spin as a kid and fall over and laugh. That's not so funny anymore as an adult. And that's the thing, you're acutely aware of danger. And when the almond trees blossom, and I looked this up, I'm like, I Googled it, blossoming almond trees. What color are they? White. Your hair turns different color, white. Gray, white, call it whatever you want. It's a different color. So that's what he's saying here. And the grasshopper is a burden, which means it takes longer to get somewhere. So he's really encouraging here, and desire fails. And then he ends, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Aging and getting old happens. And it's not so much to bring down, it's the reality to remember to act now. The strength, the teeth, the eyes, the hearing go. You know, I just do not like going to the dentist. I never have because I spent a lot of time there. I've just had bad teeth. I blame it because my brother and I are just 1 year and 6 days apart. So while my mother was breastfeeding while she was pregnant with me, so I didn't get the calcium. Wow. So my teeth are weak. And that, and I probably didn't take care of them when I was young, so I have horrible teeth. So, but I've gotten so much better at taking care of them because they are so horrible. And I do not like spending money at the dentist when it's a preventable thing. But we become more aware of certain things. White hair, no hair, you know, it takes longer to get to certain places. And then chapter, you know, look at verse 6. You know, he says, remember your Creator. If King James, I think it just says lo. Does it just say lo in the King James?
Does it remember, I mean, chapter 1?
12, verse 6.
12, verse 6. Or ever the silver cord be loosed,
yep,
or the bowl be broken, or yep, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern.
So now he's getting into the symbols of how fragile life can be. He's saying all these things are going to happen. And remember, he started with, remember, be decisively acting on something, your Creator, when you're young. So you have this in your mind, but he's saying, but these things will happen. I've observed these. He hasn't said they're bad things. I think we kind of interpret there, we mean they're not great things. But they end with, you know, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. And then he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or life is broken. Before you pass away, he says, remember him again. Pay attention. Remember, keep the mind of Christ. And then he talks about the golden bowl is broken, fragile things, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. And then dust, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, because that's what we're made of, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. I find that encouraging. As a Christian, it says, your spirit will return to the God who gave it. Wow. You acted decisively on his behalf, and because of that, you're going to go home. And we're not ready to live until we're ready to die. Think of that. Unless you're ready to die, you're really not ready to live. You know, and we know that death has been defeated. From, you know, Satan, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your sting? I think it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians that says that. And death is just, but I look at it as an open door. Where we're going to go? We're going to go home. It's just an open door. You know, we don't have to, I don't want to say we don't have to deal with the things here, but we don't have to deal with the things here. But you know what? We're here for a reason. And the reason is to let other people know about Jesus Christ, no matter how hard that is. You know, and we're just talking in Sunday school about witnessing to the people, the transgender community, the people that don't know Christ. We have to see them as people who don't know Christ first. That's the heart that God wants us to have, that we look at them with that heart. We don't see them as labels. We see them as sinners in need of a Savior. And that gets rid of so much anger and hatred, because you see that on the other part of the community that comes against us. They see us as not believing in that, what they do, that we hate them, that we don't like them. So they don't even want to engage in reasoning anymore, which is a horrible thing, because you just want to sit down and talk about it. So verses 6 and 7 kind of painted a grim picture. And I want to just share something that Charles Swindoll had in his book, Life on the Ragged Edge. And it seems kind of harsh, but keep in mind it's the perspective of Christ, and he does in this. He said, life isn't simply a great big bowl of cherries. And don't let anyone try to convince you it is. Life is a challenge. Life is tough. And only the power of Jesus Christ can give you resilience to handle it. Life is sickness and terminal illness. Life is brokenness, broken hearts, broken marriages, broken relationship. He says, life is not enough food and not enough hope. Life is discouragement and depression, times of bewilderment and uncertainty. Life is deterioration, disappointment, and ragged edge reality. But here's the cherry on top. I honestly cannot imagine, he said, how anyone copes with the ragged edge apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Solomon is saying. All these things are vanity, emptiness apart from Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he comes to that, the theme of the book, which we saw in chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity or emptiness. And what it is life is an empty study in futility apart from Christ. Think of that. You're like, well, that's something great to think of. There's a Bible that just came out from the Colson Center. It's the Christian Worldview. I ordered one. I haven't seen it, but I got a snippet of part of it. And it was a two-page article, What It Is to Be Human. And you're thinking, well, what could you talk about that? We're born in, every person is born in the image of God. And we're meant to be connected to God. And that has intrinsic value, which means we get everything inside, everything that counts from that. And when you don't have that as a human, because that's what it means to be human, you look extrinsically, I got that word right, outside of everything of God. And what's outside of Him? Nothing. You search for things that you create and aren't there. And that's why we see things like this Tsoji law. Sexual orientation and gender identification. Who thought we'd be talking about different things other than a male and a female? Who would have thought that? But we are. The atheist, look at them. They're looking at everything outside of God. They don't have anything intrinsically. But when you make the connection, when you come together with your Creator, everything starts to fall in place. Does it all make sense right away? No. That's where it goes back to life is brokenness. Life is, you know, you're like, well, I have this pain. There's this gay girl named Ashley Bacher. She's 17 now. She has this disease. It's very rare, called SIPA. And I didn't take the time to look it up. I did, but I didn't write it down, C-I-P-A. She was born without the ability to experience pain. It's extremely rare. She can feel pressure, but not any pain. When she was 1 or 2 years old, maybe two, she stuck her hand in a boiling pot of water for over a minute. And she didn't feel it.
Wow.
Burned her hands almost completely off.
Wow.
So she, and her mother's prayer and her prayer, and you might say, well, that'd be great, is that she, God would give her the ability to feel pain because it protects her and she, you learn from it. Otherwise she can't. When she plays sporting events, she has to have somebody watch her in case she is involved in a something where it might break a bone or get a concussion or do something. So, could you imagine it's born, and you're thinking, well, good and bad, but how horrible to be born. And that's, and if we never experience pain and suffering this side of heaven, we really need to experience the love of God, the love of a father, the love of a parent. You know, just that, the video on the prodigal son, you know, I never thought of this, but when you really do a father, when your kids have been gone for long, or like Eliza's moving, you know, 1,000 miles away to Vegas, and now I can realize what my parents felt when I would come and visit them, and my mom, I still do, that they might spend days just wishing, oh, I wish they would just show up and looking down the road. You know, I hear a car, I wonder if that's them, or a car door slam, and if that's your kid, or a loved one, you know, somebody that might even passed away, you say, well, I wonder if that's them. And that's what God does with us. And when He knows someone hasn't chosen Him as Lord and Savior, their father, it just breaks his heart knowing that they'll never come down that road or never come home.
Wow.
You know, so, you know, like you guys, with Luke is coming around, you get excited when he comes home. You're excited when he left, but now you get excited when he comes home. You know, it's like, and then you do. You know, you can see that now. You know, just Tressa visiting Maddie this weekend, you know, and she didn't want to leave her. You know, she cried. She called me when she was leaving. She was crying because she had to leave her, and she hadn't seen her in a while. But it's those things as parents, as fathers and mothers that we experience. And that's what Solomon is saying. You know, life is empty apart from God. And these things, that practical advice between the lines, he's saying that he gives us. He said, you know, three things. You must face the fact that you are not getting any younger. Hey, we know that, Solomon, but thanks. But thanks for telling us that. And this is a good one. God has designed you to be empty without Him. God designed us to be empty without Him. And you're saying, well, that's not really great, but it is. It's that feeling of pain. You know, it's that getting that just that fullness. And now is the time to prepare for eternity. And you say, well, how do I do that? Acts 2:42. You know, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and communion. Acts 2:42. If you think your Christian life is going a little sideways, I always tell people, Acts 2:42, are you doing those four things? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you going to church? Are you taking part of communion? And you say, 3 out of 4, that's 75%. No, yeah, yeah. Math, that's my math ability. That's a C. Do you want a C? 2 out of them, 50%. Not a good deal. And you say, well, that might be why my life as a Christian seems a little empty or not that great right now. I mean, that's a really good place to start. Verse 8, going back to that, the Amplified is vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All that is done without God's guidance is futility. That's what the Amplified says. The theme of the book is life is empty, an empty study in futility apart from God. So kind of wrapping up the ragged edge, we're going to go through these last 9 through 14. Today's world is woven throughout every word of this book. That's what I love about Ecclesiastes. It's a journey. And the word journey is a voyage, a ride, a trip, expedition, excursion, tour, trek, or outing. You know, we're going to go on a trip. It's a journey. And life is a great one with God. That's what I always remind myself, even when I make my wife cry. Life is a great journey with God. It's an adventure sometimes. It's a trek. It's an expedition. You know, it's the, you know, Paul and Laramie and some other, I don't know who else went on your Wind River camping trip. And it was probably a voyage, an expedition, an excursion, a trek, an outing. It was all those things. You know, it's a journey. And life with God is no different. But without, and it's an endless pursuit of something you don't know and will never find out. Oswald Chambers says, knowing that God exists is not enough. You must learn that God is loving. You know, that's what agnostics. We believe in a God. Yeah, but you don't have the ability to experience the love of God. You acknowledge that there is somebody who put all things in place and stepped aside, but you deny yourself the ability to know Him and know His love. The theme of this book was stated in Ecclesiastes 1:2 and has been repeated over and over again. Remember, we say vanity of all vanities, all is vanity. In other words, life is empty and futile. And life without the Lord is pathetic. It's a hollow drag, as Swindoll would put it. And if you expect to find happiness in life, you have to get above the sun. And nowhere does Solomon use the word vanity in regard to God or in reference to Him. He's just saying apart from Him. He never says because of God, life is empty. Or because God, this, my life is futile. But what Solomon does is he turns the final page of his journal and he says, unless you connect with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, life is reduced to an empty existence. You have no intrinsic value. It's just not there. You're denying yourself what God gave you. So the whole duty of man, this is what it comes down to. And moreover, verse 9, he's saying, but. So he's kind of laid this out, you know, you're getting old, you're going to tremble, you're going to be hard of hearing, you're going to, you know, all those great. I was in Walgreens yesterday getting Tress her passport. I'm making her get a passport. She's like, where are you going to take me somewhere to kill me or kidnap me or what? I'm like, no, I wouldn't do that. I said, we're going on a cruise and I'm going to push you over the. No, I wouldn't do that. She can't swim. How good would that be? But I just thought it'd be good. It's good to have a passport these days in case we have to escape this great land of America. No, not. But it's, we're not left without hope. Solomon's lengthy and soul-searching pursuits have come to an end. And look at verse 9. Well, back to my Walgreens, I was standing there looking at the thing, and I'm just standing there looking, and there's just this wall of boxes of walkers. And I'm like, I might be having those one day. I might be cruising around in a walker. I mean, you might, you know, and then it's not a bad thing. And, you know, I used to do nursing home ministry, and at first it was really hard for me. And I said, well, nobody ever said I want to go to a nursing home. You know, nobody ever said that. Well, nobody does it, but it's, sometimes you end up there. You know, and it's, but he doesn't leave us there. He says, but because the preacher was wise, Solomon, because he was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Think of that. He still taught them knowledge. And he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And we know from 1 Kings 4:32 that Solomon wrote down 3,000 proverbs And he had 1,005 songs. And I thought, well, why did it like 1,000? Couldn't he just said 1,000? It's 1,005. Must have been 5 extra good ones he couldn't get rid of. But he wrote those down. He pondered, and that means weighed the words carefully. He didn't just put them down. He weighed them carefully. He sifted. He felt them. He compared them. It's like when he wrote it, and if any of you guys ever write stuff, I know you write sermons and Joyce, you write it down, and you go through it, and it's like you ring. I do that with my monthly articles. I call it, I write it down, I walk away. I come back a day later, I look at it again, and then I ring it out again, and I take stuff out, and I go through words that I really don't like and other ones, and then I do it again, and I come back the next day, and I do the same thing. I just ring. You ponder them, and the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that means delightful, easy to grasp. So this is a process. He's like, I'm just not writing this down. I'm finding the best words, delightful, acceptable, easy understood. What was written, what was upright, and look at this, words of truth.
Amen.
Words of truth.
Amen.
The words of the wise are like goads. We don't see those around, but it's the cattle prod. It'll get your attention, little pointy thing on the end. It'll really get your, if it can move a cow along, it can get your attention as a human. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, or words are like tent spikes riveting through the mind. That's what he's giving here, those words of truth. By one shepherd, capitalized S, which this verse establishes the divine inspiration of Ecclesiastes. Right there. Right there, he says, this book is divinely given because it's given by one shepherd. He's saying, these aren't my words. These were pondered, given to me by God. They're acceptable. They're words of truth. And what does truth do? It divides right and wrong. It tells you, if you like it or not, what's right or wrong. G.K. Chesterton, he said, when we really love truth, we love even the unpleasant truths. Truth is truth, right? If you like it or not. You know, if your team won or lost, the truth is they won or lost, like it or not. They're either going to have one or the other. And then Chesterton added, a moral standard must remain the same or it is not a moral standard. You can't change a moral standard to be a moral standard. It's not a standard. Standards don't change. They shouldn't change. Look at verse 11. Well, we already did that. Do we look at verse 11? Verse 12. And further, my son, be warned or admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and of much study is weariness to the flesh. You say, well, does that mean I should not study? No. If you study too much, you're not going to be out there learning, because you can learn a whole lot, but that doesn't mean you're going to. You have to live it to really learn it. That's like witnessing. You can read a lot of books about witnessing, but unless you walk out, and Terry has a sign out there that I noticed finally Sunday morning right before everybody came in on the door, you are now entering the mission field. So if you hadn't noticed that, Terry put it out there. Actually, it was up Thursday, and I just first noticed it this morning after I'd been here about an hour by myself. But I noticed it. And it's like, unless you enter the mission field, if you're just worried about learning, learning, and learning, if you want to go to be a college, career college person and get 30 degrees and by the time you're 50, what good is that going to do you, all that knowledge? Too much studying, it prohibits living and sharing. So what good is the learning? Purpose in life is who you know, not what you know. And that's the thing is, does that mean we should read the Bible? Absolutely. We should live the Bible too. Verses 13 and 14, the conclusion, he puts everything to God. Here it is. Fear God. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Take God seriously. Do what he says. That puts the purpose in life. That's our entire duty. And you say, well, why? Look at verse 14. Because he could have ended it right there, but you're going like, well, why? Because he knew he would ask that question. For God will bring every work into judgment. This gets your attention. Including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So everything that we've done, said or done, will come into judgment before him. And you say, well, as a Christian, I'm not going to the white throne judgment. No, we go to the Bema Seat judgment, which God will judge us for using the gifts that we've been given. What have we done with those? If he's given you the gift of giving millions of dollars, have you still have millions of dollars, or do you have half a million dollars? You know, what have you done with that? If he's given you the gift of music, what have you done with that? If he's given you the gift of evangelism, he's going to judge us for the things he's given us, not the things that we don't have. The white throne judgment is for unbelievers. He's going to open up the book, and they're going to say, well, I've been a good person. And he's going to look and keep turning the pages and saying, no, you haven't. Eugene O'Neill said, life is for each man a solitary cell whose walls are mirrors. And what I get out of that is it's not all about us. It's all about Christ. If it was all about us, we would set up a wall full of mirrors. I just know raising girls is one of the things they always want. Not every girl. Can I have a mirror in my room? Not just a mirror like this, but like a mirror so they can see all of them in their outfit and, you know, how do I look? And, you know, it's like, yeah, this makes me look like, yeah, and they're like, you know, and then they ask you, how does this look? And you're like, great, because that's the only answer that's appropriate. Sad time, but it's, you know, it's, if we set up our own rooms left to our own selfish desires, it would all be mirrors and it would be a solitary cell. And that's what Solomon says is, he says, the book is for people in the trenches. This is what will take the edge off of life. Remember the memory in relation to Jesus Christ. It has a way of sending you back and to keep you presently while cementing your vision above the sun and fixing your hope in heaven. When you remember and fix your life and have the mind of Christ, even though we're here, we're living up there. And that's what he wants us to do. It keeps us young, even though we're getting older. Some of us, we all are getting older. Now and later for heaven, and it's undeniable start. And the question is, how will you go? And what are you acting decisively for? And that's what he wants us to just keep in mind. What are you acting decisively for? Fear God and keep his commandments. Excuse me, for this is man's all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book. It's been a great study in just making us realize that life is difficult. It will be hard, but with you, Lord, all things are possible. And we know that just from the examples you've given us and your word that you left for us. So let us keep your image in our minds. Remember who you are, excuse me, what you came for. And Lord, just strengthen us as we do our best to carry this out in your name. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up and worship.